Please have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, please. We're going to begin there in just a moment. I've entitled the lesson, Which Baptism is into Christ? And that may sound like an awkward title, and it's meant to be. It's meant to be awkward because there's only one. There's only one baptism. That's what Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be studying from Ephesians chapter 4 in just a few minutes. But I want to introduce the topic from Galatians chapter 3. In February, in the first lesson that I gave in February, we talked about the seed that blesses the world. Galatians tells us that that seed of Abraham that God is going to bless the entire world through is Jesus Christ. And we get to be a part of that blessing by being in that seed. Well, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, how we do that. How do you get into the seed where salvation is? How do you get to be a part of Christ where all the blessings of salvation is? And it's through baptism. Read the verses with me, verses 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you has been baptized into Christ. We get to be a part of this wonderful blessing that is the seed of Abraham by being baptized. Now, for those of us who have been members a long time, or you grew up in and around the Lord's church, you might read passages like this and have a sense of insensitivity about why people don't get it. Why is baptism looked at as not being essential? If baptism is into Christ, just follow the logic with me. If forgiveness is in Christ, if salvation is in Christ, and that's how we get there, it seems easy to understand that baptism is absolutely essential to get us to the place where God is going to save us, that is, in Christ. So why are there denominational people running around and denominations plenty teaching that baptism is not essential, that it's something that's outward and it just shows something that already spiritually happened? Well, I think there's a number of answers to that. Number one, I think some people are just ignorant of the fact that the Bible teaches this. I taught a similar lesson to this a couple of years back about those two Baptists that came to my door, and we had a discussion about salvation, and I had them read from their own Bibles a couple of passages about baptism, and asked them very kindly if they had ever seen those passages. And both people, to a man, admitted that they had never seen them. You might think, well, how is it possible to be a part of a denomination for decades without coming across these passages? Some churches don't teach it. They don't want to go there. And unless somebody is in their home proving all things and holding fast to the good, they're never coming across these passages. And we need to have sympathy on those types of situations. But that's not what we want to talk about. It's not ignorance that we want to talk about this morning. What I want to focus on is people who do know of these passages. What logic are they using to get around the necessity of baptism? That book that I mentioned back in February that I had taken to China to read on the plane flight and whatever, that I got the lesson about being in Christ and being a part of that seed that blesses the world, I was curious what he was going to say about baptism when he came around to Galatians chapter 3. And here's what he said. It's a book called Freedom of God's Sons, written by Mr. Kent, and this is page 106. Although many interpreters are convinced that the rite of water baptism is in view here, this can hardly be the direct meaning of the words. So he says, Galatians 3, verse 27, can't be talking about water baptism. Well, what is it talking about? And by the way, he never says why it can't be. He only says what he thinks it is, and that is baptized into Christ, he says, refers to the act of the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer is placed spiritually into the body of Christ and made a sharer of Christ's life. So what he goes on to teach is that there are two baptisms. There is a spiritual baptism that the Holy Spirit does, That's what puts a person into Christ. This is him, man's words. And then somebody receives water baptism, and that is nothing more than an outward sign of what already spiritually took place in that spiritual baptism. There's only one scripture reference, because if you read Galatians chapter 3, nothing gives you the indication of whether this is only spiritual baptism or water baptism. The only scripture reference that he gives in parentheses is 1 Corinthians 12. And I want you to go there with me now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the text is talking about the same thing that Galatians 3 was talking about, baptism into Christ, except Paul will say it in 1 Corinthians 12. He's referring to it as the one body, and that one body is Christ Jesus. Begin reading with me in verse 13. We're just going to read the beginning part, matter of fact. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. One Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Well, that says nearly identical what Galatians chapter 3 says, but that first part, by one Spirit. So his indication is, his line of reasoning, is that there is this spiritual baptism that only this Holy Spirit does, and then you receive water baptism after the fact, and that really doesn't do anything. The way I understand 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that, yes, the Holy Spirit is the one that takes somebody from the domain of darkness and puts them into Christ Jesus. And I don't think we emphasize that enough, that the agent God is using to take someone from the domain of darkness and put them into Christ Jesus is the Holy Spirit. That's what the text says. My contention would be this: that happens in water baptism. The reason why I believe this is very clear, that Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's only one. We can't be talking about a spiritual baptism and then a water baptism. It must be that the Holy Spirit is doing that in water baptism, because Paul says that there's one. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me and just read a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, he's going to list off several ones, several very important ones. And in this important list that includes God and the Lord and faith and hope is baptism. Ephesians 4 verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I don't believe that there's two baptisms, because Paul says that there's one. And anybody who wants to compromise on there being two baptisms, why can't we compromise that there's two gods, or two lords, or two faiths, or two hopes? Now, to be fair to people who are staunch believers in the fact that there are two baptisms, here's what they would say to that. They would say, Alan, yes, there are two baptisms, but what Paul is saying here is that there's only one that saves. There's only one baptism that saves. So yeah, there's two, spiritual and then water baptism, which doesn't do anything. And it's the spiritual baptism that means something. And they would go on to say there are many gods. Paul says that, talking about idols, of course. But they would say that there's only one God that really matters. And there's many hopes out there, and there's many faiths, but there's only one faith that matters and one hope that matters. And yes, there's a couple of baptisms, but only one that saves. Well, let's go down that rabbit trail this morning. And let's ask ourselves this question. Is there a passage then that would indicate that a person is saved in water baptism? And the answer to that is that there's a couple, but this is the main one. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Turn in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, please grab one. Grab one from the pew. Look on with a neighbor. Because many people, those two Baptists that came to my door a couple of years ago, when I read this passage, this was one of the passages that the two men said, I have never seen that. I don't remember ever reading that. And if you've never seen this, I want you to see it with your own eyes right off the page. Just look at the beginning part of verse 21. We're talking about the idea of water baptism. But he says in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, that is the salvation of Noah and his family, corresponding to the salvation of Noah, baptism now saves you. Stop right there. We're not talking about whether baptism saves. It does. Anybody that says that it doesn't is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Let's be clear about that. The Bible says that baptism saves. We're only talking about what kind that is. Is that spiritual baptism? Or is it talking about a spiritual work that happens in the one baptism, which is in water? Well, here's our indication. Look at the last part, or the middle part, rather. Baptism now saves you, comma, not as the removal of dirt from the body. Why would we have to be talking about dirt being removed from somebody's body if we were just talking about water or spiritual baptism? Why are we talking about dirt, which happens in a bath, which happens in water? Why does Peter have to throw out this little caveat here that he's saying, I'm not talking about taking a physical bath only, unless he was talking about water baptism? And if that doesn't do it for you, look at the last part of verse 20. Back up to the previous verse. The very last part says that they were brought safely through what? They were brought safely through water. That is Noah's family. And then says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And then he's got to throw out this caveat. Now, I'm not talking about removing dirt. But that wouldn't make any sense if he was just talking about spiritual baptism. It doesn't stop there. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Titus chapter 3 and look at a couple more passages that would give us the indication that God does this spiritual work in water baptism. And we need to focus on that, don't we? Because it's not the water by itself. That's what Peter is saying there in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. You're not just taking a bath. But something deeply spiritual is happening. 1 Corinthians 12. Don't lose sight of that verse. The Holy Spirit is the agent that takes somebody from the realm of sin and puts them into salvation that is Christ Jesus. But when that happens, that's what we're discussing. Begin reading with me in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Stop right there. Nobody is denying, and let me make this very clear. Please hear me. Nobody is denying that God's mercy gets the job done. That's what he says. God saved us, not by works of righteousness, but by His own mercy. Nobody's denying that God's grace gets the job done. It's Christ's blood. The question is, when does God's mercy get the job done? When does His grace, when does Christ's blood get the job done? And he's going to say it. When did God's mercy get the job done on you? By the washing of regeneration, look at verse 5, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Does everyone see that word washing there? That in the Greek is a Greek word for latru. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Latru. You know what it literally means? A bath of water. We could crudely put it by the bathing of regeneration. It was a bath. That's what that word literally means. But hold on. Did you notice the last part? I think we kind of skip over this from time to time. And I don't know if I could throw out this criticism, and it's in love, believe you me. We do a great job of emphasizing the necessity of baptism, and rightfully so. We get our Mark 16:16s out there. We get our Acts 2, verse 38s out there. We get all of these passages out there about the necessity of doing it. But do we emphasize enough the spiritual work that God is doing in water baptism? The washing of what? Regeneration. And what's the Holy Spirit doing? And the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is another passage that would indicate that the Holy Spirit is involved in water baptism. Now, you might say, well, Alan, don't we sing songs about talking about being washed in the blood? And maybe that's the same idea of what's happening here. Maybe it's just figurative. Yeah, the Greek word latrou was used of a bath of water, but maybe Paul is just extending that metaphor to talking about being washed, and it's just talking about spiritual baptism. I have a text. I have a text that will push you over the edge that Paul is talking about being washed in water because he'll say water. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. This context is talking about marriage. Remember, we talked about this a month or so ago. And because we're sinners, because we've made ourselves unclean with sin, God could not enter into this marriage. God could not enter into a covenant relationship with us without cleaning us, without cleansing us. But Paul says, when does that happen? When does this cleansing happen where God can enter into a relationship with you? Begin reading with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing." Same Greek term from Titus chapter 3. The bathing. The bathing of what? Of water. But look at the last part of verse 26. Who else is involved? What else is involved? The bathing of water with the word. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, just drop down or just jump into the next chapter. What is this word? The sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is involved in our water baptism. The way our brains work, it's almost like we think physical things have to be physical and spiritual things have to be spiritual, and never shall the two intertwine. Never shall the two mix. And yet, how many times in the Old Testament were they required to do physical things, physical acts, and God did something spiritual because of those acts? Remember that little caveat in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. We're not just talking about the physical. We are admitting that the Holy Spirit is at work. What we're saying, what we think the Bible teaches, is that the Holy Spirit is at work in the water baptism. Last point. All the passages that we've looked at this morning, except for one, was from Paul. Galatians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 5, Titus chapter 3. It's all Paul except for that 1 Peter 3, verse 21. If we're going to debate and discuss with our religious friends and neighbors about what Paul was meaning by those passages, the people who think that it was just spiritual baptism, don't you think it would be a good idea to look at what Paul did in his conversion? Go to Acts chapter 9. And I know I'm getting into Wednesday night Bible class, but we won't spend very much time in Acts chapter 9. We'll actually go into Acts 22 in just a moment. But Acts chapter 9, the Saul of Tarsus that we've been reading about thus far, the Saul that people laid their coats while they were stoning Stephen, this Saul of Tarsus that gave his approval to the execution of Stephen, he's the one that becomes the Apostle Paul. And on the road to Damascus, with legal papers in hand to arrest Christians, he sees Jesus. He knows that the story of Jesus is not a fake. He's not a blasphemer. The people who are following him are not blasphemers. And he goes into town, and look at verse 18. All we're told here, at the end of verse 18, then he arose and was baptized. Now, we're not told whether this is a spiritual baptism that he undergoes or whether this is water baptism. But listen to Paul retell the story in Acts 22. Turn over there, and we'll conclude the lesson in just a moment. Acts 22, he meets Ananias, and God had told Ananias, don't be scared of this guy. I'm going to use him as a vessel, because he was scared. He thought that Saul was somebody to be stayed away from. He's got legal papers to arrest people just like me. God says, no, I'm going to use this guy. He's going to take the gospel all over the world. And when Paul and Ananias finally meet up, look at verse 15 and 16. For you will be a witness for him to everyone that you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash. That's actually a different term than Titus 3 in Ephesians chapter 5. You know what this term means? It means to like dip a piece of clothing into water and you scrub it off, and the literal definition means to rinse a stain off. You dip a dish or you dip a piece of clothing and you scrub it off and you rinse that thing off. But it has to do with water. Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Look at verse 26 or verse 16. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. Why this word that talks about rinsing something off with water if he's just being told to receive something spiritual? And I don't even think that's the greatest point, the most powerful point of this text. Look at the board, please. If Paul was being told to receive Holy Spirit baptism, why is he being told to do it? Because Holy Spirit baptism is never something that you can choose. And the denominationalists will admit this. Holy Spirit baptism is something that the Holy Spirit does on you. You have no say in the matter. So why isn't Ananias actually telling the Holy Spirit, hey, you need to baptize this guy? Why is he putting the initiative on Paul unless he was talking about water baptism, where God does his spiritual work? And if he's talking about water baptism, why is he talking about sins being washed away? Unless that's exactly what happens. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. I am reconvinced every time I study this subject. Not that I ever am not convinced. I just grow stronger and stronger and stronger in my belief that water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for you to be put into Christ, where salvation is, where forgiveness happens. But may we never forget, and may we continue to preach, that it's God's mercy getting the job done in water baptism. It's God's grace. It's his blood. It's the work of his Spirit taking you from sin and putting you into Christ. Will you come as together we stand?